everybody. A ska dancer in the place is a ska loser.
Father's West is Sunday best. Mother's tired, she needs a rest.
Oh. Actually, the part that was supposed to play, you might want to leave it there, so...
Brother's got a night to keep, he can't hang around. Our house, in the middle of our street. Our house, in the middle of our house, it has a crown.
That's beautiful there. Anybody remember that song there, Our House? You don't remember that one there? From the 80s. You didn't like it then, did you? Who liked that song in the 80s? There's some ska people in the back. That's why you're in the back. We'll bring you up to the front next time you... Ska music. You like ska. Why didn't you get up and dance, Karen? Just because you have some roots that taught you it was not appropriate. You could have jumped on up. I just, you know, that there's a band called Madness. And it's just sheer madness I played that song today, but it is madness, isn't it? But what I love about, of course, that's from 1983, so some of you were pretty much gone by that, or not alive at that time, November of 82. Anyone born in November of 82? There you go. You're madness. There you go. I remember 1982. It was a beautiful year. But having said that, guys, one of the things that we talk about with this song here, in a sense, is them singing about their house in the middle of the street, and it goes through all the characteristics of what goes in on their family, and my dad wears his Sunday best, and mom, all these kind of things. They describe what their house is like. And so with each of us, we need to understand this here, by the way, that each one of our homes has certain characteristics that are there for us. And then there's Dan and Carol. There's good singing. So it's not the house. I mean, Dan and Carol, you just moved to Panama. But you still have the same characteristics in your house that's there. And it's the middle of your life. And by the way, in your house, this is where things were formed in your life. Yes, your neighborhood, but in there, that's where you learned to cook and clean. You learned those values that were there, the priorities that were there, and the practices that were there. And once you got married, you came into someone who said, what are you doing using that kind of mop? I use this kind of mop, you know, this kind of thing. I fold my towels like this. Why are you folding your towels like that, right? And you know, you think you know all the values, but have you ever stayed a length of time with another family? Have you ever, if you traveled, stayed there at their house, and real quick it becomes real apparent to you that the characteristics of their house are different than yours? I'll never forget when I was in high school, our friends down the street had a guy come from Finland named Raleigh. Remember Raleigh, Mom? And he stayed, Raleigh, he stayed in their house. And what Raleigh liked to do in the morning, of course, there was a bunch of girls in that house. He would come down in his tidy-whities and walk down and get coffee and just walk around the house. And they had to tell him this was a value in their house to put on clothes. We don't walk around like that. And for most of us, we realize that we don't need to write our values. We don't realize we have values written down in our life until someone transgresses them. And then we think we better put a sign on the wall that says, wear clothes, flush, things like that. You see what I'm saying? So that... As fun as that sounds, one of the things that we also realize is that church is just like that. It is our community. It's our house. It's God's house. But in the sense, in this very typical little community that we're in, we have ways of doing things that are there. And not just us here in the Vineyard Church of Conroe, but actually in the Vineyard Church. And if you've come from other churches, the first thing you saw was, wow, they're doing that rather weird. They're playing that rock music up there from the 83, and what's that all about? But you see things that are different, and you have to adjust, right, Nancy? You had to adjust. You're still adjusting. I can see that. I can see you're holding your collective breath. But fantastic. The point is that we believe that characteristics get formed that are important in our life, and it happens in community. You generally don't form those things outside of community. Community gives you that, and we are a community of God. Now, we've said this here right now, that the Holy Spirit inspires community, and we said not just personal ministry. That's part of the crux of what we've been talking about in this entire series that's here. Now, you may say, I keep hearing that. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal, of course, in that is that we believe the Holy Spirit is not some polarizing part of the Trinity who, when experienced, should separate church up and separate people up. And you would, some of you are new to faith and you're going, why does he keep pushing on that? Well, let's just say that when the Holy Spirit moves, it seems to divide people up and who those who got some of him and some of those who didn't get him. And so the point is, we believe we all got him, but we get touched in different ways and those kind of things. And that we believe that when the Holy Spirit moves, that personal ministry may come from it. But how do we know the Holy Spirit is really moving? Because community begins to be collected and built. Does that make sense? We see that in Acts. The moment the Holy Spirit comes, they all go off on healing ministries and cover the globe. No, they start a church is what they do. And they begin to do certain practices, and they begin to have certain values and things that are there. And that's one of the things we're saying. Second, when we say that the Holy Spirit moves, that a come Holy Spirit community, and this is your first fill in the blank, is characterized by certain values, priorities, and practices. Now, are you following me this morning? Now, if you're writing that down, I can explain what I'm talking about. Because sometimes you'll go into a place and you'll say, well, the Holy Spirit's not in this church. And what does that mean? Or you may come in and say, the Holy Spirit, I've heard people come, man, what I love about the church, the Holy Spirit's really here. And my first question is, what tipped you to that? Okay? It's like when you say, that's a very anointed song. That generally means you liked the song. Okay? You got, that's all that means, is it's anointed to you because you liked it. It doesn't matter if a song's anointed. If you don't like it, it ain't anointed. The point is, when you sense the Holy Spirit somewhere, something's happening that's tipping you, that's hitting your value marker, that's saying to you, this is what I value about a good church where the Holy Spirit's moving. And so we sit back and say, how can that be so different for so many people? Well, you learned it in your house. You learned it when you were growing up in your little church over here and or over this place, that kind of thing. And so that's here. What we want to do is we want to look at the first century church. And if we don't finish, we don't finish today. But the point is here, and see some of the markings, characteristics of that first century church that are a product of the Holy Spirit. Because we all must agree, if you've been with us here recently, and if you haven't, go read your Bibles in a quick, that what has happened is when the Spirit came and a ruach, a wind blew through the place, a violent wind, and these tongues of fire came out as they were all gathered together, as we see, and touched them as individuals, that they got up, and Peter gives this sermon that they're not drunk because it's only 9 in the morning, stake around to 12, whatever that sermon was, but he gives this whole thing from the prophecy of Joel, this is the Holy Spirit, and these are things you can expect to see. We talked about that last week, and we showed even how those things were polarizing. You can get that tape. It should be online. And so as you see that, what came out of that, 3,000 people were baptized that day, is that they began a church and they began to do certain practices that were there, okay? And that's what we're looking at. Those certain values are there. Now, for you, if you have your bulletin, you can flip over the back, because every Sunday we print for you those values and priority and practices all mixed together. They're on the back of that for the Vineyard Church of Conroe, so you can understand what we are there. So one of them I would say is that a values is here. Let's say that you value cleanliness in your home, all right? And so what comes after that? Well, you must prioritize what cleanliness means, because you're not going to get it all done. What's the first thing you do? It might be the bathrooms for some of you. Raise your hand if you're a bathroom person. Got to be a clean bathroom. Who's a floor person? I'm a floor person there. You got me? And some of you, it's laundry. You got to get your laundry going. And some of you, there's no dishes in the sink. I'm a no dishes in the sink kind of guy, right? When I walk in the house, if there's dishes in the sink, ugh. Okay, so here's the deal. That would be what you prioritize today. And then the practice of what you do is how you wash those dishes. You know, if you've ever been with Randy in the kitchen in the back, he is very particular about how you wash those dishes. He will tell you, you got to know, you got to dip that more, right, Randy? He'll give you a little lesson on it. And some people get upset because I know how to wash dishes. I'm 55 years old. And he says, well, you know how to wash dishes in your house, but not in our house. So that's what kind of he does. And that's what we see going on. As you see this here, and listing that some of those, we value the person and presence of God. And that's why we worship. You see, here's the value, and this is how we do it. We worship the kingdom of God. So we demonstrate it through proclamations and demonstration in the kingdom. The word of God. That's why we do clear Bible teaching with relevant application. The Spirit of God. Being Spirit-led, so we pray, we prophesy, intercession come out of those. And those that go on through, I'll let you look at those on your own as it's there. I'm giving you an example. Are you with me in understanding values and priority and practices this morning? Are you with me? A little demonstration. Okay. Ray, are you with me? Because if you're with me, I know they're all with me, because I know that you're that's right. That's common man, common sense. There you go. There you go. So if we look at this here, one of the things we realize with these different practices and value and stuff, we realize that unless the Lord builds a house, the builders build it in vain. So all these values and practices, Carol, mean nothing if it's not the Lord moving them. Does that make sense? We may value some things, but they may not be what God values at all. You ever wondered that? Especially in our kids. This is what we want, a straight A. And if you whatever you got to do to get that straight A, that's what we're going to get. Well, that wouldn't be how God would do that, right? So the point is we realize that we want to make sure God is building this house. And that we walk in the ways he would want. And some of that's discernment and prayer. Remember that I said last week that Clark Pinnock, who's a Pentecostal theologian, who's wrote on the Trinity, said the social Trinity, which was a word he used, John, because he says the Trinity is social. It's the Son and the Father and their love emanating out in the sense of the power of the Holy Spirit. And these three come and bring us into the social, relational thing. And their whole purpose of coming and moving isn't just to save a soul, but basically bring us into a community. What he says, that it's the only understanding of God that accounts for a narrative of salvation. The Father sends the Son into the world, and his suffering for us in union with the Father in turn releases the Spirit. Community is central to our earthly life. So we believe that community is central to us, and therefore as community is central, meaning we're in a house, that these practices and stuff must be established so that we can work together. Enough said on that there. Now, this is the way James would put it in James 3:17, and I'm reading from the Message, and some of you don't think that's the Bible, but that's where we're at. Let's look at it real quick. Real wisdom, not that fake wisdom stuff that y'all been getting. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. He puts the holiness in getting along. Some of you are real good people, but you hate people, right? I heard so many people say, man, I love the Word of God. I just don't like people, but I want to be a pastor. Well, it won't work that way. They want you to do more and preach. So it's gentle, it's reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. Did you see that word, two-faced? You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. So encapsulated in this whole sense of our house is James saying, we work together to form these things that we can walk together. Because, Carol, in your house, y'all all get along better when Daryl does the dishes. Everything's fine. That's what I'm saying. If we can get together, it's all good there. So let's pray real quick as I move into this. Are you with me this morning? I want you to capture me. I know this seems some ways blasé, but I'll give you purpose in exactly what we're doing here today. Come, Holy Spirit. Again, we ask that you would come, and by that we say that let the kingdom come and roll into this place, that we might live lives that look like what you want us to be, that people of the eschaton, people who are the first fruit of all that is to become of the new age, Lord, and the point of the new world, the new kingdom. We want to see it in our life now. So would you come, Holy Spirit? Breathe on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the description on those days, as I done told you, was that they had 3,000 people saved there at the time of Pentecost, and they would call this the era of the Spirit in that first century church. So, Mark, when we look at the era of the Spirit and the church is forming, we should be able to see some identity markers of the Holy Spirit in the church. You got that, Debbie? Right? You're with me? Good. Fantastic. And so today we look at those that are there. So the name of our sermon, The Character of the Holy Spirit Community, kind of describes to you exactly what we're looking at. Oh, those are some nice Victorian homes that they pretty much would have been speaking of there. So let's look at that real quick. Acts 2:42. If you got your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have Bibles, we're going to put it up there. But be of the habit of being able to turn those pages, even if you're like me and find it funny touching paper. But that's a weird thing. So let's move on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is what went on. They all got in church. And man, this first thing happens. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You could chew on that all day long, Matthias, but we won't, because we don't have all day, because some of us got to get back here tonight, because there's going to be a youth thing tonight. Come tonight, make sure you're here, because Andrew and Amanda are going to be coming in with the youth, and we're going to be doing a thing there. It's going to be fantastic. So if you never come on Sunday night, come tonight, and we'll let you off for the rest of the year. So there it is. Fantastic. See, I told you I could sell it. So there it is. This very word here, devoted, as a proskatero is a Greek word. It's the same word used in connection with the persistent devotion of the disciples to prayer back in the first chapter, that they were devoted to prayer. It was a persistence that was there. So when you see that word devoted, it's this persistence that they have constantly in some of your Bibles, but it's persistence. And the meaning is that they continued in faithful adherence to the newly formed community. That the community meant something, that they were devoted to seeing that community happen. Not just them personally. So always remember that the first century church didn't know anything about this unbaptized individual Lone Ranger community person who sit at home and watch something on TV and said hurrah, because they didn't have TVs. But that's one of the things that we realized it was about, the persistence of the community that was there. And this word is often used with the idea of persisting obstinately into something. Have you ever met someone who's just so hard-headed about doing something? Well, that's the way these first Christians were. They were hard-headed about getting it done, and that's what they were doing. I love the story Randy has told me before, as he lived in Australia. He had a woman there. She studied Greek every day, and we'd get out there and babble that Greek, and he had to hear. She was obstinate. She was going to get her Greek done, and he would always tell me the stories. What was her name again, Randy? Mrs. Elliott, yeah. And I always think of that woman. She's going to sit out there. She's going to learn Greek. And she didn't care where she was at, out in the bush. She's going to get it done. Of course, she wasn't in the bush. So let's look at what we got there. Obstinate about it, and it's appropriate. The Holy Spirit moves, and I'm going to give you these, and we're going to look at them, through teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer, and power ministry. Now, as you write them down, these are markers that you would see in the community that the Holy Spirit's moving. Teaching, fellowship, I don't know why that thing's clicking, but teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer, and power ministry. Now, you've been in churches that may prioritize these things, and you're going to prioritize them different. But in the first century church, all these things were taking place. And I'm going to hit each one real quick. Because I've been in churches that wrote off some of those. And the Protestant church, it certainly has done a little bit of writing off on many of those things as well. So let's look at the first one, teaching. Because that's what they're doing. The apostles are teaching. They're laying these things out. We're not told exactly what they're teaching. Jesus had told them to make sure when you baptize people, you teach them all the things I've said and everything I've done. So we're going to sit back and say they're probably teaching a very Christocentric message of the cross and a forgiveness of the blood of Christ. They're probably giving them a very Christocentric message. Now, they wouldn't have talked about atonement. Those things didn't come till later in the Middle Ages. There's a lot of stuff that we talk a lot about that they wouldn't have talked about, but it would have been very Christocentric in that sense. They would have really laid some basic stuff down there. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. Why are you making such a big deal out of that? Well, because what I've seen often when the move of the Holy Spirit comes, and I've been in this church, is that's the first thing that really kind of gets thrown out a lot of times. Because the priority goes out the window. Because the experience is so sweet that we begin to throw the teaching out in a sense. And teaching becomes something that you're wasting your time get on to the experience of those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you, it feels real good. And when I was in a move of those kind of things and people came, they would sit back. All the preaching was about the experience we just experienced. You understand what I'm saying? The reason you're experiencing this is because, and they would go to this part in the Bible and we'd talk about it. But John Wimber, who was my pastor, he always kept a very Christocentric. He would come and teach on grace right in the middle of a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. And you'd say, well, why wouldn't he? I don't know why others don't. But you'll often see that when the move of the Spirit comes, everything is preaching to promote the continuance of the power that's going on. I highly doubt that that's what they were preaching here, but I am speculating in some sense. But let's just understand that teaching would have been based on those kind of things that was there. Now, so much so that it would continue on, and Paul would say this here to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correction and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul was even telling Timothy in that day, let's keep teaching. Now, the thing is, teaching was the first thing we're listing here, but I'm not saying that's got to be the priority of anything, because maybe you've been to a church where teaching was a very small thing and meant not much. My point, though, is this. The Holy Spirit is active in the teaching. Do you got me? Not when someone throws the notes over their head and says, now the Holy Spirit showed up. Because I'm hoping the Holy Spirit was with you when you started writing your manuscript that you were going to preach. And some of you might even say, well, I've always been told if you were preparing it, the Holy Spirit wasn't involved anyhow, which we've already kind of debunked in the past, saying that we believe the Holy Spirit comes and works in preparation and works in those kind of things. We believe that in your life. Meaning this here, if you want to be a doctor and you're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to give you the position as a doctor, you might want to start going to school and doing something and move in those areas. So he moves now. I can't say he can't do it, because he could, but I saw that movie with Leonardo DiCaprio in it, and it generally doesn't end good. They'll find out you're not a real doctor. So in these things, catch me if you can. So rated R. In those things, I want to sit back and say, so basic to this, is today if we just taught, we experience the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying all that he had for us, but today if we taught and we moved through and someone didn't prophesy and someone didn't do the rest of things, we still experience the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? The Holy Spirit is moving and good, clear teaching and bringing about that correction and rebuking and direction of our life. I don't have to tell you guys that, because you're big old evangelical kind of people, but there you go. Now, having said that, I have been before where when someone prophesies, someone says, today we're doing church. Well, we've been doing church. This is something extra, and it's awesome. Not saying, and by the way, I'm not trying to weigh them out. I'm just trying to say, don't devalue this very thing. All right, fantastic. Is anybody, someone got something to say about that? Mrs. Elliott, there you go. Fantastic. Now, second was fellowship. The word koinonia that Luke uses for fellowship is a favorite word of Paul's, but this is the first time we see it here. And by the way, we look at it, it's used for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you looked at 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 there, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be there. It's talking about as we come together, this participation in the blood and body of Christ, which would have been 1 Corinthians 10. Paul speaks of these people, and when he's saying that they shook his hand in Galatians, he's saying they gave me fellowship. All this thing of fellowship brings us to this thing of togetherness. Now, in the secular world of the Greek world, when they used koinonia, it meant sharing. It wasn't just coming together and sitting cheek to cheek. It was sharing and coming together and being part of a very sharing thing. Now, why I say this is important, because when we come together, the Holy Spirit's moving. So when you come to a church and there's a lot of people there and you say, this place is dead. And we've all maybe been guilty of that, especially those of us who've experienced a woo-hoo kind of Holy Spirit treatment. Well, that's just not fair. Even though our air conditioner seems to be not be working today up here in the front, the Holy Spirit is moving. Because we've gathered. Who brought you here? Who brought you here? The Holy Spirit is active in bringing and attracting you in that way. If you have not turned your phones off, go ahead and do that now, because, that wasn't me. All right, fantastic. And I'd say, what heathen friend do I have that would call me during church hours? I don't know. Probably my daughter. So there we go. Now, it's a different time zone. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 10. Not giving up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing it. We've talked about that, but encouraging one another. So when we come together, we already are saying, Holy Spirit, move. I know you're going, these are so boring, Raymond. Why are you taking our time like in some Sunday school? Because when the Holy Spirit moves, you'll start devaluing these kind of things. He's moving now is what I'm saying. When he moves in ecstatic ways, and we believe he does, and we believe they're actually part and parcel to the church experience of coming together, that you might begin to devalue things that are important, so much so that you might start saying things like, well, the Holy Spirit told me not to go here anymore. Holy Spirit told me this and told me that. Remember, the Holy Spirit's building community. He's not running you off. He's not sending you to go home and sit there and hurt and be in pain, alone and angry. That's not him. I'm not saying he might not send you somewhere, but he's not sending you home to die alone. He might send you to Panama, but he might not send you to home to die alone. So, good. By the way, if you're going to Panama, look them up. They've got an extra room. So, as we look at this here, I just threw that out there. I don't know if you do or not. But the next thing was the breaking of bread. So, the breaking of bread could be thought of in this, and it's been debated, that some say it's the breaking of the loaf, which means it means they just ate together. We'll talk about that in a second. But most scholars would sit back and say this breaking the bread was centering on the communion that Jesus had brought to them and given to them. Now, I say that because I believe that in the communion time, this is a Holy Spirit event. Now, some of you have come from a Catholic background that believe the presence of the Holy Spirit is there in the Eucharist, a transubstantiation, and that's fantastic. I'm not here to debunk that. I wouldn't go as far as believing that the actual cracker is Jesus himself, though. If you're there, I'm okay with that, and I don't have a problem with that. I'm probably more Lutheran in the sense of believing that he's in and on and around the substances that were there. I don't care. We can debate all of that. I think if Jesus thought we was all going to freak out on all that, he'd been a little bit clearer. But the thing is, we're together participating in something that the Holy Spirit's moving through. Can we get that? Can we get that? Evangelical churches, do communion twice a year. We do it about 25 times a year. We counted it up, a little over 25 times a year. Should we do it every Sunday? I don't think you'd have a bad point if you said that. But I would say this here, if you would look with me real quick, what Jesus says, he says this here. In the same way he took the cup, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 11:25, he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." And he says the same with the bread, as often as. He didn't say every time you gather. And I'm not trying to pick words apart as much as saying, for those who don't do it every Sunday, I don't think that you are in sin and that you're missing the Holy Spirit in that sense, okay? But I would say, have a good, healthy understanding of communion and what it's doing. Now, we've come from different houses where you did communion differently. You took a little oyster cracker, and we're using bread and dipping it in there in intention in this process. Why was that? Because Teresa in my house was Anaheim Vineyard, and we really felt the love of a deep community that was there as we participated in that process, and we brought it with us to this church, and we love it. Do we offer other opportunities where you bring it in a solo situation as a more introspective way? Yes, we do. But I don't see it as just introspective, and I do see it does have a community celebratory side to it as well. So we offer both of those because I don't think you can land solely on one or the other. When Paul Looney was here, and that's Joel Looney's father, he would say to me, "Raymond, I'm praying that one day you'll understand we need to have communion every Sunday." And I don't know if his prayers have hit me so much, but I have been hit strongly of its importance and where it belongs in our service. And so when we do communion, please don't go traipsing out the door. Well, what about those verses that say, "Examine yourself or die"? Okay, well, fair enough. But I'm not going to preach on that. I'm going to say here, if you've got something you're holding against your brother and it's keeping you from communion, why not come down and confess and be brought back to the body of Christ by forgiving and those kind of those things? It's not a great thing to say no as much as it is to be brought and quickened in your heart to say, I don't want to live life like this. I really don't. I remember these words here when Peter is going to get his feet washed. And he says to Jesus, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part with me." And Jesus said, then he said, "Well, then just wash my whole body." And Jesus said, "I don't need to wash your whole body. I'm just going to wash your feet, man." But the point is, as we enter into these things with Jesus and realize that this is part of existing in the community and with Jesus, and abstaining on a regular practice because of an undealt with issue is probably not the healthiest way to walk out your Christian life. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? If you find yourself abstaining on a regular thing, then let's talk about it and see what's going on. I don't want you to abstain because it's part of the body, part of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me today, this day? Some of you good? I know this stuff's real exciting. Boo-hoo. But it really is important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit's moving here and that he's not relegated to just an ecstatic experience. Because we'll miss him in these very wonderful ways. This there. Now, the next one is prayer. And as we look at prayer, it says, literally, it says, and to the prayers. They were devoted to the prayers, which makes us wonder, what are they talking about? They're talking about prayers they would do at the Jewish temple where they were meeting. Maybe they're talking about the Lord's prayer. Maybe they're to his prayer that was there. And, of course, we look at some of the old ancient discipleship documents, the Diadache and these kind of things, where we see that it said, do the Lord's prayer three times a day and call me in the morning kind of things that were way. But more than likely, their prayers would have been those kind of taught from Jesus in a sense, and he did tell them the Lord's Prayer. But this is what he had. His greatest contribution is this whole thing of his understanding of prayer was his intimacy with the Father. And he said this to them. He said this in Romans 8:15. He said this in Paul's writing. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And Jesus prayed these Abba prayers, this intimacy, and this conversation, as John Chrysostom would say, conversations with God. And today I don't have a problem with you doing Lord's Prayer or doing even rote prayers as they speak to you, but have a prayer language where you can actually converse with God. And prayer is a big part of that. In this church, I would love to see this grow stronger. I would ask that you would really pray about our church this even growing. So some of you have really challenged this. You've led stuff, and you know it can be a difficult chore. I'm asking us to remember that prayer is a large part. When we're praying, the Holy Spirit is present. It's not a warm-up. It's not this or that. The Holy Spirit, when you pray over your meal, remember, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to come and be part of a blessing. And as we think of these things as small, we might even think of blessing someone who's getting married as a small thing. They're not. We're asking the Lord to come and actually be involved in that. So, fantastic. My son just shot a hairband to the front. Very good, Marcus. That was good. Right in the middle of that. That's good. Now, Marcus never likes to close his eyes during prayer, and I always can tell him that I'd hate for him to go to hell on a technicality, so I ask him to close his eyes. But no, I don't think that's what I'm talking about in any way. The issue is, let's have a prayerful life that's there. They got together and prayed. These weren't just prayer closet prayers. This was coming together and praying. And they did that together, and I think it's fantastic. There, the last one we see is that God was moving through the apostles and these signs and wonders and healing. And Mark, it's easy for us to say, well, that was the apostles. You can't expect us to do that. Well, the apostles also were teaching and everything else. So we haven't written off teaching as something that we can do, have we? Well, that's apostolic. If you're not an apostle, teaching stopped with the apostles. The Holy Spirit stopped with the apostles. Some of you may hold to that, and God bless you today. I really mean that, because I don't want anything separating us in that way. But I cannot see pursuing God and pursuing this love that Jesus has brought me without the third part of that social trinity coming and moving, the Holy Spirit moving in my life and bringing about the power of the things of God. Many have had a problem because, healing ministries and stuff, and John did those things. But John Wimber was a pastor first, and he was asked to come and teach some of the things he was teaching his people to do. So he did that. He believed in building communities. When we saw things happening, big revivals that were there, some of the things that our national director, Bert Wagner, would say, what I'm looking for are the communities that are formed by these things. Not how we fall, how we stand up. But in these things, the apostles are doing, people are being healed. Why do you think that God is healing people through the apostles as they're praying? Because he realizes that there needs to be a big show to bring the people in. Fair enough. More than likely, because God has a tremendous heart for those who are hurting and those who are sick. And as we go and we engage in praying for them through compassion, he moves, because that's what he does. He generally doesn't do it because you've got all the right moves. You know how to count between 1 and 10 better than anyone else. These are just models that help us together to keep us authentic and real, as it were. But they are not the only model. I just ask you to try to get engaged and pray for the sick, pray for those that are there, and remember that healing ministry is a part of it. So when we see that happen, if we see someone fall or these things, don't get up and say, well, I came here for the teaching, not for that. Well, no, all these things are markers of the Holy Spirit. And to say, I want this one and not that one, I think you shortchange yourself a little bit with me in that way. So power ministries, one, this is what we see in Hebrews 2:4. It says, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. So we see the proclamation and the demonstration coming with it. So don't be afraid of the demonstration. Don't write it off as unnecessary. And why do we write it off as unnecessary? I'll tell you why, Mark. Because it didn't happen when I prayed for someone. I didn't see anyone get healed. And it's embarrassing to pray for someone and they don't get healed, so let's just say that that's done with. It's embarrassing when no one's speaking in a tongue and being able to interpret it, so let's just write that off. We can get all of this out. We can write off all the supernatural stuff and just get down to some good teaching, but there's a Christian Science church down there that you can really go with. You get where I'm at. I believe in doing the stuff. I believe in experiencing the kingdom of God. And I believe that he moves. He's moved on me. He's moved on you. I've seen healing in here. I prayed for some of you and you smiled at me and said, nothing happened. Thank you very much. That's okay. And I'll remember, I've told the story that one time I'm laying there in my house when I lived in a house of bandmates and guys would come there. And there was a guy there who came to work on the car and he had a kid that he brought with him. He was his son who was in the front room and he just kept coughing. And I was in my bedroom. I was trying to go to church in the morning. And when I was single and I came out and God said, I want you to go pray for that boy. And I walked out there and the boy's just coughing. He's asthmatic. And there's his father sitting next to him smoking the joint. Just smoking the room up, you know. And the poor kid can't breathe, you know, for crying out loud. But I enter into the cloud of darkness and I say, you know, can I pray for your kid? Because I know this kid's fixing to get healed. Because God told me to pray for him. And I pray for that kid. The more I pray for him, the more he'd cough. And the worse his breathing got. It was and it just got worse. And finally I said, I'm sorry. He goes, oh no, I've had other churches pray for him. So I went back and I felt so humiliated. And I laid in my bed and said, why did you sucker me into that, God? And he said, I told you to pray for him. And that's what you did. That was what you were supposed to do. Enough said. I didn't get the guarantee of the healing. I wish I could tell you some story. That kid now is leading some big evangelical outfit that's out in South Africa or something. But I can't. He's probably still got asthma. I don't know. All I'm saying is it was a teaching for me in the beginning. By that time, I had laid hands on several people and saw them healed right before that. Even that day, as a matter of fact, at a prison. So I was hot. But it ended there. Sorry. The here, not yet, of those things of the kingdom. So I won't stop, though. So it sits back and says this here, and I'll go. It says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anything to everyone who had a need. Now, this is the Marxist spirit of God. So yeah, I know some of you now need to get up and leave because I've got a socialist program coming. I'm sent to sell you. Actually, no, that's not what I'm trying to do, though socialism would be based on these there, but this word is coming from here. Diamorizo, I think I may be pronouncing it. You'll have to ask Miss Elliot, Randy, that I'm sure Carol knows as well. But it's this word that says it's separating. It's to divide, separate into parts and divide up to distribute. It means it was the same thing that was used when the flames divided up and went to different people. Now, I find that interesting that in the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that they're all together and then the flames come in and separate out and touch people. And that here, they're all gathered together and then the goods that God has given them go out and separate to those in need. Do you understand that it's not just an experiential thing, but there's hands-on ministry that comes out of the Holy Spirit that's going on there. And it comes in gathering together and going out and bringing ministry, not just your personal ministry or handing out something on the beach. I think that's great. But there's a thing about when a community comes together and shares their goods with others. I'm not going to sit back and say we all need trade in our stuff and go with that. But I am saying when we're tithing and we're giving, that's what you're doing. You're giving your stuff and it comes in here and we share it out together. And that's what we're doing. That is the purpose of what we do as a church. That's what we're trying to do and how we touch. And if you've ever been out here for the food ministry drive that Sherry Ernst and Kim Kraft does out there, you would understand. You will feel the Holy Spirit moving as you're doing that. I'm sorry. People go and they pray with them as they push the baskets back, and they just come back, wow. It's like when I pray with them at the car. It's just powerful. Anyone ever pray for someone with them as you went down there? Raise your hand if you've done that. Just a couple of you? None of you have ever done that, huh? I've seen you do that. Now, here's the thing. Why do you think it's so powerful? There's something powerful about ministering and mercy and the Holy Spirit moving in prayer. See how all these things are connecting together? That when we are involved in mercy ministry and giving and taking care of each other's needs, the Holy Spirit's pumping, man. It's a little bit more than just getting a touch here on the floor. But hey, don't overlook it by any means. It's fantastic. The Holy Spirit moves through gathering together in ministry. I want to get it again. We've already said fellowship. So you say, why am I doing it again? Well, because he mentions it again. But as you're looking at that, I want us to remember this here. Where it says, where there are three or more gathered, two or three gathered together as my followers, I'm there among them, is what Matthew 18:20 says there. In our gathering, the Holy Spirit's moving. This is cool stuff. Are you with me today? Are you trying to see where the Holy Spirit's... If you think I'm trying to take away the ecstatic, I'm not. I'm trying to get you to weigh the ecstatic and to see that he's moving in nature. He's moving in people's lives who had not even heard about Jesus, in the sense that they wouldn't be alive if the Holy Spirit didn't give them a breath of life, okay? So the point is, he's moving in their hearts. He was moving in me when someone came and talked to me. I'm skipping school. My mom's here. I got to be careful. And she didn't know I skipped school. But I skipped school one day, and everyone had said everything they wanted to me about doing the right thing. But as I'm skipping school one day, the Holy Spirit says in my ear, I don't want you doing this anymore. And all the accoutrements that went with a school skipper. Truant. So when you have a kid or you have someone who doesn't seem to hear what you're saying, Holy Spirit, come. Come and move on them in that way. So we looked at, by the way, I put in their ministry. I had you this here. The Spirit moves through gathering together in ministry. And by the way, ministry. I want you to understand, a minister is a religious icon. No. If you look at the definition of ministry, it means to attend to the needs of somebody. That's what a minister is, not a preacher. The word comes out of that, attending to the needs of someone. It's synonymous with tend to, care for, take care of, look after, nurse, treat, attend to, see to, administer to, help and assist. So the point is should a preacher do that? Absolutely. But it doesn't limit things to someone who's clergy. We're ministers of the kingdom of God that we go out and do that, okay? Enough said to that for you, but I want you to read this here in 1 Peter 4:7-11. It says this here, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Guys, this church was built on this type of giving that was going on there, if you will. It certainly was fantastic. So let me move on real quick if I can. The next one says here, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Again, that meeting together, the continuance of that. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. By the way, this breaking of bread is more of the sense of them, it's in their homes. So you can see life's being shared together, not just down at the temple, but they have actually went into each other's homes and begin to do meals and these kind of things. And they begin to praise God and enjoy the favor of all the people. Why do you think they were enjoying the favor of all the people? Because they were being nice to one another. There's something special about that. I'll never forget, as we went to Europe and we're playing this club that Buddy Guy had been there the night before, and we sold it out two nights in a row. Big place. And we're up there playing, and the guy comes up and says to me, several came up, and they said, you're the best band that's ever been here. I said, how can that be? I mean, Buddy Guy was here just the night before. I'm a big blues guy. And they said, and Bobby's here, he'll probably remember this here, they said, well, you're the only one who's come here who wasn't drunk and fighting. See, the bar is pretty low out there, guys. Just get along. Don't get liquored up and fight. Now, there's more to it than that, but I'm saying that's all. They didn't see Jesus in us. They didn't hear my lyrics. They spoke mostly German. They spoke. It wasn't that that touched them. We weren't liquored up and fighting. They're good people. Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I like that. When the Holy Spirit's moving, there is growth. There is growth. And those of you who are new here, I thank God for you and I praise God for you. And even as the summer goes on and you're in and out, I want you to remember that growth in that sense comes because what? The great preaching. Yeah. But he puts it here with this hospitality, these sincere hearts. Can I say this in worship? Can I say something real quick? The Holy Spirit moves through worship, hospitality, and authenticity. Now, as you write that down, I'm going to give you something. I know we're almost done here, but don't you think it's time to put your pen away if you're making notes? Because as we look at this, first of all, the worship. They come together praising God. And true fellowship focuses on God and helps people to remember the good things he's done. So I know we come here for each other and we love our community. And some of us aren't really particularly involved in the worship because maybe we don't like the songs or the music, the style of music. That's fair enough. Again, there's particulars in a home that go on. But we worship together God. It's our focus of worship together that's bringing us together and the Holy Spirit moving that way. So let's not find that as a time to just cast out. You want to see the Holy Spirit moving? You're going to see it moving through worship that's there in that way. And you're going to see it through hospitality. This church, as I was saying, began to move powerfully. Worship being the first thing, as we remember those early days, and also hospitality. I remember everyone's home, but I stayed at Teresa and I stayed at the Watts house for I don't know how long, and my kids were all running in and out. I had teenagers, rebellious teenagers, going in and out of that house. I had a dog, everything. And I want to tell you, that's real easy. It ain't easy at all. It's never that easy. Why? Because our particulars crash. And it clash in how we do things. So it's always difficult. But we do it because that's what God's calling us to do. Opening up, loving, caring, walking with each other. Let's not forget to do those things, as I said. And then, of course, that one there, if I can read real quick, Hebrews 13:13, it says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. And so I would say to the Watts that they just didn't realize I was an angel. But, unless, of course, my name was Angel, and that's the way that worked. But that's powerful stuff. Remember those in prison as if you were yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. We can't stop doing these things because these are functions of the Holy Spirit. This is this flowing out, this hospitality, it's there. And we know the Holy Spirit's moving when hospitality is there because hospitality is hard. It's easier serving coffee here. But by the way, Ray Dean and his crew get up here and make coffee. And getting here early ain't always easy. Cleaning up ain't always easy. Just being hospitable on that level is a difficult thing. But doesn't it feel loving when someone's got something for you and treats you in kindness? Greeters being hospitable. Hi, how you doing? What's going on? And you just had a fight with your wife, but you can get control and be hospitable because hopefully she ain't going anywhere. Hopefully she'll be waiting for you when it's all over to yell at you. So, I mean, I don't know, but in this here, hospitality, and here's the last one I want to say, sincerity of heart, because this is the one I want to get you with. That word seems funny, sincerity of heart. When you look at that, what is that? They got sincere hearts? Well, first of all, the word translated sincere means single-minded devotion. The absence of pretense or simplicity in you or generosity. All these words go into that word. And sincere is a little light for us because the only time we use that word is sincerely yours. No pretense. I'm not faking it, guys. I'm here. This is who I am. And I want to be generous. I want to be a generous person with my time, with my finances, but also just generous in the way I live my life. simple in a sense. It's just, I'm with you. I'm not trying to this open-hearted attitude where there's no pretense or performance. And often in the church, we want to perform. And you know, a lot of times we see young Christians come in, and you guys, you know, the first thing you want to do is you want to kind of show that you are a believer, and you maybe start sending emails with crosses on them, whatever it takes, because you want to be accepted. And I want to sit back there and say, you don't have to send me an email with a cross on it to be accepted. I love you. And you don't have to do the right things to know that you're a believer in Christ and a sister and brother in Christ, and you're going to be honored in that way. Yes, you're growing. But you know what? You are no less important and no one to be looked down upon in any way, because each of us stand in that way. So I say that so that you can come in and let the pretense aside. So that when the reality comes up that you're not the beautiful businesswoman everyone thought you were, but rather someone who has struggled with drugs and difficulties in your life, and you're on your third marriage, you're not going to be looked at in a different way. That you would realize that here today, this is where we're at, and we're all standing up being godly and walking together. That's what authenticity is. Authenticity doesn't always mean just walking up to someone, hey, I got a problem today, and I just want to tell you about it. Well, hold on a second. You know, I don't know you. But it does mean I don't have to pretend to get loved. I don't have to fake this thing. I'm not going to fake it. We're not going to fake it until we make it. We're just going to be who we are in that sense. I want you to hear this here. Philippians 2:1, again from the Message. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, there's the great question, isn't it? If you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Paul writes, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And this is a powerful word for us today. When the Holy Spirit's moving, there is an authenticity and a realness there. How you doing? How you doing, kid? Praise the Lord, brother. Well, very good. Praise the Lord. How are you doing? You see what I'm at? We don't have to put that up there. The Word of God is powerful. I love the Bible. But when all of a sudden my quoting Scripture is what I hide behind instead of being real, That's a problem. If I can't talk and share with you really what's going on, all I can do is quote you the Scriptures, then we need, there's another side to that. We've got some bifurcation of the humanity and who God is. He's bringing us into a oneness in the sense where his Spirit's moving in us, and we can realize this here, that his Spirit's shaping all of this, and I can walk in the realness of it. Is that okay with you today that I have shared that? So in conclusion, the idea of commitment to community is alien in this culture at times, but we as human beings are communal beings, and we cannot find real fulfillment in life unless our community life is meaningful. And therefore, groups both within and outside the church that encourage strong community life often experience growth. Life without community creates a deep void in people's lives, which the church can feel admirably if we would get down to truly practicing Christian community and not just finding something for someone to do. And often that's what it's told. As a pastor, I'm told, if I don't find you something to do, yelling, or if I don't find you three friends, you're out of here. Is it really my job to find you three friends? Or as a community, we should be pressing in, fighting back my own rejection, realizing that others have come in this way. Is it really my job to find you something to do? But that's what the point is, if the only thing that keeps you here is I got you a job, then you might miss the meaning of what the Holy Spirit's doing, because some of you have showed up and you don't need a job. You need to sit here and soak. And some of you have been sitting and soaking for a while and you need to get a job, but that's a whole nother sermon. Would you stand with me now? I'm asking the ministry team to come forward. As they come forward today, all these elements of the Holy Spirit are active and moving here today. We're not doing communion today, but we are in communion with one another, and we're asking that bread broken for us is sweet in our mouth right now, and that wine that was poured out for forgiveness of our sins is there present in our mouth, the color and the glorious creativity of the kingdom just moving in us right now. I speak his power over your life for healing and for setting free and for bringing out the best of you and that which is your telos, your creativity inside of you, coming into the fruition of what he's called it to. And that you're not just someone trying to scrape through the day all the times. We said today that some days when those clouds grow dark and some days when those the wind's blowing and the waves are rising, we lack faith. But guess what? He loves you more than you could ask for. And here today, I'm asking you to ask for the things you want because he's going to even move beyond that. Because I want you to know he loves you and he has something for you today. And that's why we're praying, because in prayer, again, one of the things we do, we know the Holy Spirit's very active in, is that we're saying, come, Holy Spirit, I need this. And he's probably going to give you more than you ask for. That's just the way he works. You understand that? So I'm going to pray for you and invite you down. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never made that commitment, today is the beginning of that first blush, that first kiss of the life in the kingdom. Come and give your life to Jesus. Share it with somebody. Don't just do it on your own. Come on down here and say, man, I want to know Jesus. And everyone on this floor will be able to take you there in a quick manner. If you are hurting and in pain and you have things that are robbing you of the quality of life that the kingdom has for you, come down and get prayer. Allow someone to walk with you and walk in that. Don't just put it on a prayer card. Come on down here and get some of that thing called the Holy Spirit. Get you some of that. And if you need a quick, say, I need a quick jolt of the Holy Spirit, make it quick, quick prayer. Nancy's a quick prayer. She'll throw it to you. That's powerful right here, I'm telling you. This one, I'm not kidding you. Woo! So in these things, let's be authentic and real and enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit as he's moving here. Are you with me? Come, Holy Spirit. I bless you in the name of the Father. Man, he loves you. He created you. In the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, who he willingly sent to capture you, to make it possible for you to have connection with him, that Abba Father, the real Father. And in the name of the Holy Spirit who's come now and just enraptures you, like arms around you, pulling you in, pulling you closer, pulling you into the depth of relationship, into that depth of love that you've never felt. And he's saying, I want to give it to you more than you've asked for. You can't even think of what I have for you. Come and give it to me. Come and let me touch you. And that is the prayer of today. And that's the blessing of the day for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And we'll see you here tonight. God bless you guys.